We're in the book of Colossians, chapter 4. If you'll turn there, please, Colossians 4. We've been in a rather long trek through this book, and we'll be finishing it today by God's grace. The Lord tarries his coming, and so we'll go on to Philemon next in my teaching. I hope that you've read Colossians often, and if you haven't, please read through it, but you remember that it was a church, something like our own, that was out in the middle of nowhere. It was at one time a more wealthy city, but at the time of the writing of this was not as prominent a city. It's one that Paul had not been to. He hadn't been to see these Christians, but he knew of them through Epaphras, who was with him, who was a brother who possibly founded the church, a brother who possibly heard the gospel through Paul in Ephesus when he was there for 3 years. It says all the word was known throughout Asia of Christ. And so Epaphras lets them know that they've had false teaching come among them, false philosophies. They were being told that commandments in the Old Testament were to be applied to them in the New Testament. They were being told to worship angels, and they were also being given commandments that God did not give, to touch not and taste not and handle certain things. And all of these were diminishing Jesus Christ, making his salvation less than it should be. He was in the background. All these other things were in the foreground. Basically, these false teachers were turning their eyes downward to things lower than Christ. And so he corrects all that in chapter 1. Doesn't mention the problems. He simply puts Christ where he should be in our sight, in our vision, that he is our Redeemer. He has shed his blood for us. He's washed away every sin. And why would they ever worship an angel if Christ is their Redeemer? He created everything. Nothing was created without Jesus Christ. Why would you worship an angel? In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it says, let all the angels of God worship him. Points out that Jesus Christ is the sustainer of all things, that everything is actually held together by him. Even our own hearts, the sanity of our minds is held together by Jesus Christ himself. And then finally, that he is the head of the church. And so Christ is magnified, glorified. It's a chapter you want to spend much time in, along with many of the chapters of the New Testament that magnify Christ's person, such as John chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1. So then chapter 2, he actually takes these false teachings and just chops them down where they should be, pointing to Christ in every case, showing that they are in Christ. Why would you have all these things? Why would you maintain all these things? Chapter 3, he then points them to Christ and their unity in him and begins to command them to crucify all of these sins that would come upon them and to put them away, and then to put on love, which is the bond of perfection. He deals with the family, gives specific commands for the husband to love his wife and do not be bitter against her, and for the children to follow their parents, the wife to submit to her husband. But then he gives commands also regarding the slave-master relationship, which at that time was much different than the slavery we knew in our country. It was an indentured servanthood that, under the law of the Old Testament, if someone came into debt, they could work for someone for 7 years and pay it off. At the end of that 7 years, they would be released, unless at such time they said, hey, I don't want to be released. This is the best thing that ever happened to me. I want to stay with my master, at which time they would put their ear up to a door, and then they'd take an awl and pierce a hole in it. People would be able to tell that they were a slave of some great master. Onesimus, that we talked about last time in the passage we're going to read, he was a slave of Philemon's. And slavery at this time in Rome was, it was tragic. In Italy, there were like a third of the people were slaves. In Rome, as many as 40% slaves. And they were not treated as Paul told the Christians to treat their slaves here. So we'll read those words and then continue with the chapter. He says in verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give to your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Marcus, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are at Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we finish reading a book of the Bible, your relations with us will last forever, and this word will last forever. And we ask you, Lord, that you might keep our hearts and minds in Christ and help us to apply all that we know in this letter to our own souls. Help us to look to Jesus Christ as our only sufficient Savior, to love him supremely and only. Guide us now as we complete this book, and we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, an overview of this particular passage from verses 7 through the end. We spoke of the two messengers who literally brought this letter to the Colossians, having stopped off in Ephesus, dropped a letter off there to the Ephesians, and a letter needed to go to Philemon, who was the master of Onesimus. Onesimus having been converted in Rome, having somehow, well, he fled from his master. He left, he ran away from Philemon. Who knows what he took with him? And we'll study that letter later. But somehow, by God's great providence, he ends up in Rome. He is converted, and now he doesn't even talk to him in this particular book about being a slave. He's just a faithful and beloved brother. Tychicus is a brother mentioned five times in Scripture who traveled with Paul, and here he is in Rome and is going to bring this letter. But then the next portion of the passage we read were greetings. First, greetings from three Jews, greetings from three Gentiles, and then greetings from Paul himself. And then he has directives for reading the epistles and commandments, a commandment to Archippus, and then finally his benediction. So as we look through these greetings, we'll give brief comments regarding each of these brothers, and then we're going to make a comparison and contrast between two of them. So we begin in verse 10. It says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greet you. In the book of Philemon, Paul calls Aristarchus a fellow worker or minister. He calls him a fellow prisoner. And so Aristarchus was an individual that we find first appearing in the book of he's mentioned in the book of Acts chapter 19. You remember there's a riot, and then it says that Aristarchus and Gaius were seized, and Paul was in that mix as well, but these men were seized and imprisoned at that time. And then the next time we find him, he's a companion of Paul during the third missionary journey. And then he's one of those who sails with Paul to Rome in his journey to prison and is with him here in the writing of Colossians. So this is a man who spent a lot of time with Paul, and so he's greeting the Colossian brethren. Then it says Mark, these three that we're speaking of now are all Jews. Aristarchus was a Jew, Mark is a Jew, and also this Jesus who is called Justice. Mark is the cousin of Barnabas. Now, I'd take a whole message to talk about Barnabas in full, but he was this brother, he's the son of consolation. He was the brother who actually took Paul in and helped the church realize that this man is, he's really sound. He's really, he's God's man. He's not the one who's going to put you to death as he had put Christians to death before. And his cousin is Mark. And we're going to talk more about Mark later. We're going to do a comparison between Mark and one of these other individuals. Mentions Jesus, who is called Justice. Now, you remember that when, in Acts chapter 1, when Peter said that we need to pick another disciple, and they cast lots between two brethren. One was Matthias, and the other one was Justice. Matthias was chosen. Justice was that one who was not. Well, that's not this particular one. He wasn't called Jesus there. This is an individual whose name was Jesus, but apparently took on the name Justice to honor his Lord. So there'd be no confusion or no diminishing of the name of the Lord Jesus. So he says, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are the circumcision. That is those who were with him. Certainly there were other Jews of the circumcision who honored the Lord that Paul knew. But these have proved to be a comfort to me. There in prison as he was for 2 years, these individuals were there to comfort him. And so we have the greetings from the three Jews. Let's listen to talk about the three greetings of the Gentiles. Epaphras, who is one of you? He made this same statement about Onesimus, who is one of you. A bondservant of Christ greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and for those in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. This is an individual who apparently was a main minister there in Colossae. He also was a minister in Hierapolis and in Laodicea. Certain times in our nation, and it even happens now, that certain preachers have to preach in more than one church. There's a need in other assemblies, and maybe there was needs in all three of these churches, and Epaphras was needed in all three, so he had a great zeal for all three of them. But notice his prayer life. He always prayed for these people that they might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Please pray for Tom and I that we would be like Epaphras, always praying for you, that you would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Isn't that what you want? To walk steadily with the Lord, that you might be perfected. This word perfect here means that you be matured, that you would grow, that you would not be stunted in your growth. You'd be like that tree in Psalm 1 that's planted by the rivers of water, the rivers of Christ's living water, and you grow up into him, and you grow down into him, and you're rooted in him, and you're not going to be moved by all the winds of doctrine. And there are plenty of winds out there. And so, and complete in all the will of God, that you might obey the Lord. What do you want to do today but obey Christ? None of you got up today saying, I hope you complete these sins before the day's over. No, we want to walk with the Lord, not that we would be proud of it at the end of the day, but we can put our head upon a pillow and confess our sins to the Lord and say, thank you, Lord, that you kept me through this day. Preserve me. And so Epaphras is a good example for us. And then Luke, the beloved physician. Can you imagine? He has to call him the beloved physician. Luke could not perform laser eye surgery, but he was probably of those of the Hippocratic Oath of that day. There were two different schools of doctors. Some were of the Platonic school, and that was one that saw that you need to be a doctor to care for the state. If someone's getting old, it'd be better they just died. They can't help us out anymore. The Greek school of medicine, where the Hippocratic Oath comes from, this school saw that the patient and doctor relationship was very important. It's in the Hippocratic Oath that doctors take today, where they will do the patient no harm. It was believed at that time that the reason why someone's sick is just the gods were judging them or something like that. And Hippocrates said, no, there's a reason for this. And he would look at lifestyles and he would look at various herbs and things like that. And Luke probably knew a lot of things that could help doctors in this day that have been forgotten. And he was an assistant to Paul and was his physician. And Paul needed a physician. If you remember, he writes to the Galatians that he had a problem with his eyes. And he had a thorn in the flesh, who knows what that was, that never left him, that God left him with that to be humbled, and because of his great visions of the Lord. So this is a beloved physician. He's a beloved physician who's not, in the book of Philemon, he calls him a fellow worker. He's a man who could minister the gospel. He's a man who wrote 28% of the New Testament. Can you imagine Paul and Luke are together, and that's 52% of the whole New Testament right there in Rome. And then when you put Mark there with him, Mark wrote another 8%, so you've got 60% of the whole New Testament. If you put Hebrews in there with him, it's 64%. So we're almost ramping up to 2/3 of the New Testament right there with these three men right there in Rome. How important was that, the room that they were in? So what a precious brother he must have been, and what a comfort to our dear brother Paul. And then Demas greets you. And it doesn't mention here that Demas is a fellow worker, as it does mention in Philemon, but Demas greets you. He was there, and he was a Gentile also greeting him. We will contrast him later with Mark. Well, then Paul gives his own greetings, and he says, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea." Now, we know that later on a letter would be written to the Laodiceans in the book of Revelation, and these were brethren who'd grown lukewarm. And, you know, you hear that name, you say, "Well, Lord, give me grace that I might not be lukewarm, but I might be hot and serving the Lord Jesus." And then he greets Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now, some manuscripts have Nympha and the church that is in her house, but Paul is certainly greeting this church through that individual, Nymphas or Nympha. And then Paul gives directives after these greetings. And these are directives that he gives in terms of reading the epistles commanded to for these churches and for Archippus. So what does he say about the epistles? In verse 16 he says, "Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." It's really almost an unprofitable question to say, what about the letter to the Laodiceans? Where is it? We don't have it. But it is here, and it was a letter that they had. Some think it's a letter that was lost. We know that Paul wrote probably four letters to the Corinthians, and we have a couple of those. It's not that the other letters were not true. It's just ones that the Holy Spirit did not canonize in the Scripture. And so we have this letter. It could be, some think that it was possibly the letter to the Ephesians that was transferred to the Laodiceans, that was a circular letter and could have been that letter as well. And we don't know. But they were to read it, and there was to be the interchange of this letter. It was to be read here in Colossae. You get it read, and I suppose somebody needed a copy down, because who would want the original to leave? And then it went on to Laodicea. And then say to Archippus, "Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." Well, who is this Archippus? He's mentioned in the book of Philemon. When Paul writes to Philemon, he writes it to Philemon and his wife Apphia, and then Archippus. And some think Archippus could have been his son. And if he was his son, he was younger, but he still was believed to be a minister here in Colossae. Remember, Epaphras is in Rome, who had ministered to them. He can't minister to them now. And so, Archippus, you need to take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord. The Lord has given you this ministry, that you fulfill it. Now, William Hendrickson talks about this commandment from two lights. From one, it looks like maybe this is kind of a stern command. Archippus, you're not fulfilling your ministry. I hear that you're not being diligent as you should, or you're being lazy, what have you. And that is a possibility. But William Hendrickson, in another light, And charitably says this, and I'll read to you what he says. Since he, that is Archippus, too, just like Timothy, was probably rather young and somewhat diffident or shy, wondering perhaps whether the church would give him a man so inexperienced its full cooperation in this important work, the apostle very tactfully orders the congregation itself to encourage him by saying to him, as it were, go right ahead, we're with you, and we promise to help you in every way. The task you're trying to perform was given to you by the Lord, and you are discharging it with strength imparted by him. Hence, attend to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. All this, of course, is no more than a reasonable conjecture. So we don't know. And I appreciate this second light, because I've always looked at this in the past kind of like, I'm not sure he was getting it done, and I take it for myself. Mitch, please, fulfill the ministry that you've been given the Lord. Don't be slack. Don't be lazy. However it is given there, that's what we have, and it was given to Archippus. Let's look at a comparison and contrast between these two individuals, Mark and Demas. So first we see Mark when Peter is released from prison. You remember Peter was in prison, and the Lord opened the doors, and he goes to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where prayer had been made. And then Mark was chosen to travel with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. This is, I'm sure they needed extra help. They had an extra worker here. And you go on a missionary like that, missionary trip like that, it's good to have other hands on deck. However, as they get on the journey, they get up into southern Asia there, Mark says, I'm out of here. He goes back. He leaves them one man short. And we don't know exactly why he went back. Was he fearful? Were there all sorts of things going on? Was it too difficult for him? Was he homesick? We don't know, but he left. And so Barnabas and Paul finish the first missionary journey. They come back to Antioch. They give the report. And then after some time, they decide to go on the second missionary journey. And Barnabas says, well, let's bring Mark with us. Remember Barnabas, he's the son of consolation. This is my cousin. Remember Jonah got a second chance. Let's bring Mark along with us. And Paul said, I don't think so. No, we shouldn't bring Mark with us. And they could not resolve that. They could not resolve this. And so Barnabas took Mark, and they went on to Crete. And Paul asked Silas, and they go on the second missionary journey. And it's a hard part of the New Testament to read, because it was a disputation among them they could not solve. And we hope they left agreeing that they disagreed, but they departed. Now, some brothers have pointed out that, well, now we have two missionary journeys, and the Lord can use that for his own glory. And of course, Titus would be sent to Crete later, and who knows what all good work they did in Crete to lay the groundwork for Titus. So they go, Paul, and they go on their journey, but we find Mark is here now in Rome. And Paul is telling the Colossian church, receive this brother. And he tells us over in Philemon that he's a fellow worker. And then we find in Paul's later letter to Timothy says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for the ministry. Final statement about Mark is that the Lord chose him to write one of the Gospels. Isn't that a beautiful story? Haven't we all failed God at certain points, thinking, how in the world is God ever going to use me again? Mark could have thought that. Here it was. Barnabas wants him to go with him and encouraged he must have been. Then Paul says, no, we can't do this. And would Mark ever be on Paul's good graces ever again? Oh, yes. Bring Mark. Bring Mark. He's useful for the ministry. And then to write a whole gospel of the Lord Jesus. I mean, what a beautiful picture of God's keeping power. God kept Mark. God worked in his life and made him an individual who grew and grew and grew to where he could entrust that I will let him write down a whole letter of my son. Then we have Demas. Demas sent his greetings just like Mark. And we learn in Philemon that that Demas was considered a fellow laborer with Paul. Paul, for him to say that he was a fellow laborer, that was no small thing. Remember, Paul's the one who wrote to Timothy, not a novice. So Demas wasn't a novice. This is a man that Paul would say in a letter to Philemon, he is a fellow worker with me. He could come into your pulpit there and he could teach. He could strengthen that church. I could trust him to do that. Later, though, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you'll turn over there, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 9, he's speaking to Timothy. He says, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. Let that ring in our ears. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. How is it that a fellow worker, one that Paul would put his stamp of approval on his life, leave, and now he loves this present world? Well, it didn't happen a moment at a time. And it didn't happen just overnight. A moment at a time, here a day, there a day, an uncrucified temptation, uncrucified lust, a looking to this world. Remember the Lord Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. What'd she do? They were supposed to flee Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't look back. Don't look back. And she looked back longingly. Sure wish I could go back. And she turned into a pillar of salt. And that happened. Well, Demas is a, as it were, a New Testament pillar of salt for us. Remember Demas, that he looked back at the world. He longed for it in some way. And what was really revealed, if in fact he never returned we don't hear of him again in Scripture, that he never was converted. There's some say, well, here he was, here's, you can be saved and you can be lost, and then you can be lost. No, that's not what we see here. If he was truly and stayed with the world and died with the world, he never truly was converted. How can that be? Remember, there were 12 disciples, and there was a Judas. And when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, they all said, is it I? They didn't look over and say, got to be Judas. He couldn't perform the miracles he did. He's kind of hadn't been listening when the Lord's been teaching us. He was the one chosen to hold the bag. Some think he was maybe the most respected of them, that they could trust him to hold the money, when in fact he was pilfering it all along. So here's Demas. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 26, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? 1 John 2, 15 through 17 in the Old King James says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Love not the world. He's not saying don't love your enemies, don't love your neighbors, you love your persecutors, but don't love the world system, don't love its philosophies, don't love its things, don't love the power and the pleasure and the prestige it can give you. Its system, living as the world, love it not. And that's what Demas began to do. You know, Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is of God, It is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We do not work for our salvation. We work in our salvation every day to turn our eyes away from this world into the Lord, unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And do exactly what this book has told us to do in chapter 3 in Colossians. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth, for you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Jesus Christ died, you died with him, it says in Romans. You are in him. You have nothing else really in this life. You have Christ. He's the only thing valuable that's going to last. Don't leave him. Don't depart him. When we sin, we are beginning that departure. We're turning our eyes away from the Lord Jesus. We're not trusting him, following him, crucifying that sin, as he tells us later in this chapter. We're giving place to the devil's kingdom, right in our own hearts. And so that's why we have to crucify it, put it to death, cast it away, put it off, and put on the Lord Jesus. Put on the one who died for us, who bled for us, who cares for us, who went to Calvary and bled all over that cross for us so that we might live forever. And set your affection on him. Seek the things which are above. Demas did not do that. He left off doing that. I'm sure he knew to do that. I'm sure he heard the things. And here's a letter being written to the Colossians, and he gives greetings. Do you not think that he might not have heard? Maybe Paul read it out loud to him. This is what I'm sending to the Colossians. Any of you guys have anything you want to say? Oh, yeah, greet him for me. Greet him for me. Greet him for me. And Demas left all the things that we've read. He left Christ. So what are the comparisons? How are they alike? Paul at one time considered both Mark and Demas to be Christians walking with the Lord. Both Mark and Demas were considered fellow workers with Paul. Both were in Rome with him. Both had a concern for the Colossians and greeted them as brethren. Both left the work in which they were engaged. How were they different? Mark, after having departed from the work, went on to work with Barnabas, apparently repenting of his previous failure, and was committed again to the work. On the other hand, Demas' love for this present world led him to follow it instead of Christ. Mark became profitable for the ministry. Demas became profitable for the world. Mark went on to write scripture. Demas would leave Christ, never to be mentioned in Scripture again. Mark is now with the Lord. We fear where Demas may be at this time. We've seen in this passage that Paul sent two couriers to carry the letters of Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon to their respective destinations. We've heard the greetings from these three Jews, three Gentiles, and Paul. We've heard the directives that Paul gave of reading these letters and the command to Archippus. What was the benediction? He said, "This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, grace be with you." Paul did not write the letter by hand. He dictated it possibly to Tychicus or one of these other brothers. But he would sign it with his own hand. It's like in another letter, he says, how large you see me write in my own hand. It's his eyes he had problems with. So he signs it in his own hand, Paul, this is from me. Remember my chains. Remember that I'm suffering for the gospel. He's not saying, woe me. He's saying, remember that this gospel could lead you also to be in chains. There is suffering to do. This is a life of suffering for Christ. And then finally, grace be with you. Amen. And if grace is with us, we can make it to the end. We have three applications. First, prayer is not just for Epaphras or Paul. May the Lord give us the spirit of prayer and supplication that we may intercede and fellowship with the Lord as we ought. What a privilege. When you speak to God, you're speaking to the infinite, almighty God who loves you and gave his Son for you, who can do anything. You cannot be there, but God can be there. You can pray all for the seven continents. You can pray for Conrad Mbewe in Africa, and the Lord can answer that prayer today and strengthen him and strengthen the work there. All the brothers and sisters in this church, we pray for one another. We pray for those that are lost, that they might come to Christ. Secondly, the reading of the epistles. They were to read them and read them over and over again. You know, I love the words of Christ where he says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will never pass away." And I think, well, Lord, are you going to teach us more of this in heaven? You're going to read the Bible to us and say, this is what the preachers missed on this verse. Or they got it right here. And we're going to worship the Lord. Read the word that will always be read forever and known forever. And the Christ who uses this word. He didn't say read the newspaper, it'll make you just like me, though that might help you learn something. But Jesus said, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Make them just like me, Lord, and use your word to do it. And when you're reading this book, God is speaking to you. I don't know if you've heard someone say, well, God told me this morning I was supposed to do this and this and this. I knew of an individual like that, and I didn't have God telling me all those things, but I was reading the word. I did a search one time. John Piper says, when did John Piper hear from God? And you go to that on the internet, and he says, this is when God spoke to me, and he read a psalm. This is what God said. And understand, when you are reading the word, that's God using that. It says in the Psalms, give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. I remember that God is holy. Thank God, because if he did not give you that grace, you would not remember he's holy. If you weren't reading his word, you wouldn't have grace, because God has to give grace to read his word. Without grace, you would want to read everything else, right? You would be repelled by this book. But if you're drawn to Christ in any way, and yes, we come with hard hearts at times, but read the word. The Lord can melt our hearts of stone. And he uses the word. What is it? A fire and a hammer. A fire to burn up all those horrible things and thoughts in our minds, but a fire to consume, to give us a desire for the Lord, to give us a heart for him. As Paul, this man of tears, he was a man who could warn the Ephesians for 3 years with tears, a fire in his bones. Isn't that what Jeremiah said? He said, I wasn't going to preach anymore, but then the word came as a fire in my bones, and he preached the Lord. It's a hammer. What's a hammer for? You build something with a hammer. You build it up, or you tear it down with a hammer, and the word of God can do both. It is his word. I have a library. I mean, one of my dreams, if I ever retire, is to read my library. I mean, the titles preach to me. Yes, I've read a few of the pages in them. I've read some of them cover to cover. But there's so many things there. I say, well, Lord, I'd just like to read that. But I say this at the same time. I pray I can read this book much more. Brother Mike's not here, so we can talk about him behind his back. He said the other day in my presence, I spend 2 or 3 hours a day in devotions now. That's what you do in retirement. I mean, this man, he was a great, great worker. He did the job of 3 men. I mean, they had to hire a couple other guys and later 3 to take his place. He did so much for that company. And I know that he spent a lot of time in prayer then, but now 2 or 3 hours. And so we might not have that amount of time, but let us give ourselves to the reading of the Word of God. And then finally, what I read in the call to worship, 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, may we take heed where we stand, lest we fall. That's a warning. Remember that chapter? Did you read the thousands, the 23,000 that died? Have you ever put yourself in that place? We are not better than anyone else. What if you were one of those 23,000? You're gone. You died in the wilderness. You did not have faith. Those things, 23,000 people died in one day to be an example to us, to not give ourselves to those things. How much of an example do we need? I mean, how many times did you touch the stove and you don't do that anymore? I learned that at the age of 4. It didn't work. And you remember, God destroyed people so that you might walk with him better. He gave his son to die in your place so you could walk with him purely and totally to the end. Take heed where you stand, lest you fall. A dear brother I've been reading along these lines, his name is Octavius Winslow. He wrote in a book called Personal Declension and Revival of Religion in the Soul. He said, we must look up to God through the cross. I love that statement. You look to God through Christ, through the cross, always coming to a sacrificed Savior, through a sacrificed Savior to the Lord. Take heed where you stand. You stand in Christ. But if you don't continue to look to him, to walk with him day by day, isn't walking one step after another? Isn't that what John wrote in 1 John when he said that we need to walk in the steps of the Lord Jesus? Look at that with me, 1 John. Verse 4 says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It doesn't mean keeping his commandments in perfection. It means keeping those commandments in your heart and seeking to do them unto the Lord. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Yes, failingly, but how did Jesus walk? In commandment, in keeping the commandments of his Father, in doing the will of his Father, in giving his Father glory and honor, and praying to his Father, and we walk in his steps by grace. So Christ is our all-sufficient Savior. That's what we've learned in this book. We have learned that he is always to be number one. He is always to be exalted. Nothing that we ever learn should ever detract from him, but give ourselves to him. I want to close in the teaching of this book with simply reading, without comment, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. And to me, this is like Paul has said everything he said about Christ. He's dashed to pieces all the false teachings, and now he says, okay, this is how you walk with Christ. And you can, verses 1 through 17, if you can memorize them, please do. I'm praying that in my retirement, these will be always be in my heart. Here we go. I'm not retiring yet. Verses 1 through 17, chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your kindness and your ability to keep us. We thank you, Lord, that you had Paul write that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for saying that no one can pluck them out of your hand. And that the Father who is greater than you, no one is able to pluck them out of your Father's hand. That you and the Father are one. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are able to keep us to the end. We're thankful, Father, that you are able to save all that come unto God by Jesus Christ. And we pray that everyone under the sound of these words would come and they would flee to Christ and find in him a perfect Savior, a wonderful Savior who loves to save sinners. Lord, we bless you. We praise you. We do want to remember Hank's daughter Linda again, that you would certainly raise her up, Lord, that she'd be strengthened and healed. We pray, Father, that you would return Tom and family to us. Strengthen them, Lord, as they grieve. Encourage them. Help Tom to preach the gospel at the funeral and at the graveside. We pray, Father, for those coming to Dawn's memorial, that, Lord, you might bless them. And Lord, that her family, wherever they are, might be blessed in you. And Lord, we ask you to strengthen us and give us grace to honor you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.